Rion, I said to him tonight that I would show him the bone scan from the bone cancer that I had. But the
I want you to hold that one close, then they can hear you at the back there. Thanks.
But he asked me please to share my testimony with all of you tonight. One of the things is that my mother, at the age of four, lost her father, and so her mother had to put her children into orphanages, so she was not able to raise them herself. And when I was born, my granny came to live with us. She lived with us for 6 years, and she loved me because it was the first baby that she'd had that she could really take care of. And this presented a problem because my mother became very jealous about it. And my entire life, my mother has been against me. She favored my sister. And she's a very bitter person. Now, next month she turns 90, and she can't die because she won't die until she finds the Lord. And I keep praying, God, please don't let her die until she finds the Lord. But it's been a very difficult, difficult life situation for me. And one of the results is that there's been a lot of sickness in my body. 7 years ago, I had a brain tumor removed, a massive brain tumor. And last year, they diagnosed me with breast cancer. And after they'd done the surgery, they did a bone scan. And they discovered that I had cancer, bone cancer, in my feet, from my knees down, my entire spine, my hands, all my major joints. And I've lived with pain for so many years. I don't know what it is not to have pain. And three, four weeks ago, I'm not sure, came here and Rion prayed for me. And if I tell you that in the last 2 weeks I've been 90% pain-free. Amen. So I want to give glory to God for that.
Thank you, Jesus.
And the reason I'm sharing with you is not to expose my mother. But I know many people, because I've spoken to many women, especially women who have a bad relationship with their mother for one reason, or maybe their father for one reason or another. I want to tell you, God is sufficient. He is sufficient no matter what. And don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. God gave me a promise for my brother 21 years before he got saved. 21 years. I'd prayed for him for 35 years when he got saved. I've been a Christian 42 years. So I just wanted to share with you and give God glory for what he's doing. But please don't give up on your loved ones because they hurt you. Just keep praying for them.
Tell them about the bone scan.
Okay. There's the picture of the bone scan. The black in the bone, in the picture there is where the cancer is. My entire body was full of cancer. After they'd done the chemo, or during chemo, my body went into reaction. They had to stop the chemo, and I developed leukemia. And in February, when they did the blood tests, they discovered that the blood is 100% normal. My doctor says the cancer is dead. It's just now for the body to recuperate. And so I just want to praise God and give him honor and glory.
God is good, amen? Well, bless God. There is always a lighter side to serving God, amen? And God has such a wonderful sense of humor. And so I would like to just share, based on the testimony that Jenny has already shared. I think it was the second night that we prayed for Jenny 3 nights in a row. And Jenny, every night you felt God do something more and more and more. Healing is not always instantaneous. It's often progressive. And there is nothing but nothing wrong with praying for somebody again and again and again. Jesus told the parable and he said, knock and keep on knocking. Knock till the door gets opened. So you just keep on knocking. And it was the second night that we had Jenny here and we were praying for Jenny. And I like to encourage people to join in when we pray and when we minister. Because you know what? There shouldn't be anything weird or funny about praying for people, because biblically we all have a mandate to pray for people to get healed. Amen? Amen. It's really weird that in a lot of churches, when you say that you want somebody to come forward so that they can be prayed for, they almost want to sort of like exercise you. You know, you've got serious problems. We must pray for you. No, the way to pray for somebody is not to just say, listen, yeah, you know, congregation, we must please keep Mrs. Pochenpool in our prayers, and Mr. Swanepoel has got problems and this and that. We call them forward and we lay hands on them and we pray for them because God wants to minister. Amen? Amen? The Holy Spirit wants to use us to minister to those people. So anyway, Jenny comes forward and ladylike and dainty, she comes and she parks off here in the front. And I've got a whole bunch of people standing around her. And I'm telling them that I want them to feel how the power of God moves through them as they allow God to pray, use them to pray for her. And I won't forget, there was this one woman, she came to visit. And I think a lot of the stuff that she'd seen before Jenny had already freaked her out, because the moment I looked at her, she started running for the door. And her friends went and they caught her and they brought her back. And I said to a lady, please don't stress, I'm not going to pray for you. I want you to pray for this lady. Oh, okay. All right. But now she's like very afraid. She doesn't want to come too close. I said, calm down. I want you to feel how God flows and how the power of the Holy Spirit flows through you to minister to this woman. I said to her, do you believe God can use you? Yeah, I know. She believes. I said, right. Now all I want you to do is just stretch out your hand towards this woman and ask God that His anointing and His power will flow through you and minister to that woman. And so this lady goes and she stands, but now you can see she's very tense. You know, because we had a big devil pop just before that happened, and I think she was really stressed that it might happen to her. So she's standing there and she's concentrating very much, and she puts out her hand like that, and the next moment she said, woo, bang, all the way backwards. And luckily we had somebody there to watch, and she ended up on the floor. And she's lying on the floor, and she's looking at me with these big eyes, and I said, don't worry, God felt you needed it more than her. You just lie here, and when you're feeling a bit better, we will talk again. So here's this woman. She came to pray for somebody else. The moment she lifted her hand, under the power of God, she just went down like a sack of potatoes. And we left her there. We prayed for quite a few people. Then she tried to get up. This poor woman was so drunk, she couldn't walk. So she was like walking and falling and walking. Eventually, I took her by the hand and I brought her and I sat her down on this chair. And I said to her, you just sit on the chair and just relax, just be calm. At some point in time, you'll start feeling different. This is the Holy Spirit working with you. Now, Jenny, this is quite powerful because we were trusting God to do something in your life, but God ended up doing something in a lot of other people's lives as well that night. Eventually, this lady, the same lady that couldn't even look at me, she just wanted to run away, stood up and she said, I'm feeling better now. I said, now that you're feeling better, do you think it's all right if we pray for you? Oh, yes, please. You have to pray for me. And so we prayed for her. And as far as I remember, she was battling with depression. She was battling with all sorts of, you know, problems, depression, hopelessness, despondency, dejection, despair, negativity, the whole toot. And she stood there and I said to her, we're going to do exactly what we did with this lady. We're going to stretch out our arms. We're going to trust God to just minister to you. And you just allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. She said, yeah, no problem. We're going to do that. And the moment we stretched out our hands to pray for her, she fell down on the floor and her whole body started shaking. And she lay there for about 10 minutes. And the shaking, it was like waves that just went through her. When she got up from the floor, you could not believe it was the same woman. The next day, we got a phone call from her husband. He wants to know, what Bible do we use? So I thought we were in trouble because he was going to give us a hard time. No, we weren't in trouble. He wants to go and buy the same Bible to make sure he can read the same stuff. Well, bless God. Amen. God is good, eh? All right. As Eugene has already said, we are busy with a series on spiritual warfare. And yes, it's a tough thing to talk about. Yes, people don't want to hear about this stuff. No, most churches don't even remotely dabble into this because it is prone to cause problems. But you know what? I can't try and please you. I got to please God. And in order to do that, I got to preach you the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me just quickly help you out. Can I share with you what I find when I read the Bible? What is the full gospel of Jesus Christ? What did Jesus tell the disciples to do? He said to them, number one, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. And for those who believe in my name, They will cast out devils. They will heal the sick. Amen. They will cast out devils. Everywhere in the New Testament where Jesus sends out disciples to go and preach the message of the kingdom of God, he says, preach the gospel. He says, heal the sick. He says, cast out devils. Everywhere. You go check it. There's only three places in the New Testament that Jesus sends out believers. You find it in Matthew chapter 10. You find it in Luke chapter 10, and you find it in Mark chapter 16. And we have a biblical mandate not to let the devil walk over us. We have a biblical mandate to put our foot down and walk over the devil. Now, how can I say that? Because Luke chapter 10, verse 19 says, behold, I have given you the power to walk over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, I was hoping that you would all look much more excited by now than that. Because you see, whether you like it or not, that's pretty good news. That means that whatever devil is messing with you right now, you should be messing with him. And it's generally just because of a lack of knowledge and a lack of understanding that we allow the devil to mess with us when we should be walking over him. And so, yes, we are busy with a series on spiritual warfare. I see there's quite a few visitors here tonight. This series is in total, I think, probably 28 different weeks. So we've been going on for quite a while, but all of the messages that we share, well, most of them, in fact, stand alone fairly nicely. So you will definitely get a nice message that you can use tonight. But if you would like to come again, we're still going to be here for quite a while, continuing on the same thing that we're talking on now. Tonight I'm going to be speaking on the realm of curses. Now, the realm of curses is once again a very touchy subject, because the first question that we obviously have to ask is, from a biblical point of view, are curses real and do they exist? Now, yeah, I just want to interject a little bit of truth. And I know this to be the truth because I've been in this ministry now, this is my 13th year. That God has used me in this ministry. And I've heard a lot of people's opinions, and I've heard a lot of people's perspective and perceptions on this stuff. And let me just say that the average churchgoer generally doesn't have a problem believing that curses are real. They just have a huge problem believing that they are real within the church. If you tell them that there is curses up in Africa where there's witch doctors throwing the bones and doing funny stuff, they can accept that. That's true. They've heard some weird stories come out of the dark areas. But when you share with them that it is possible for there to be curses affecting the lives of Christians, you would swear that you've insulted their mother or something, because instantly they're ready to fight. They can't accept it. This is rubbish. This is nonsense. Then there is the flip side. When you talk to a Baptist and you tell him that you went and preached at the NGA church and a demon popped in a person and you cast it out, they get this knowing look, like, yeah, you know what, I always thought these NGA oaks were a bit skiff, you know? They got no problem believing that somebody else can have a problem. And it's exactly the same. When you tell the NGA oak that you went to an RGS church, you prayed for somebody and a devil popped, the oak thinks like, man, I always thought there was something screwy with those oaks. The thing is, we are quick to accept that somebody else can have a problem. But we are very, very difficult to accept that we ourselves could have a problem. So we need to look at a couple of things. We need to look at, are these things real from a biblical perspective? We need to look at, do they still exist? Because some people also read the Bible from the perspective that these things happened in the days of Jesus, and when the apostles disappeared, it disappeared with the apostles. Let me tell you something, you can't make a demon disappear. All right, life is life, they don't disappear, they don't go away. And I tell you what, there's no scripture in the Bible where Jesus sent them to Mars or anywhere else. They're still hanging around here. What did Jesus say? For those who believe, these signs will follow. Just raise the hands, any believers in this church tonight? And obviously, if you don't raise your hand right now, I'm going to call you forward for prayer just now. I'm going to lay hands on you and we're all going to pray for you. Then you've come to the right church tonight. So, Jesus said, if we believe, we have to cast out the devil. There are going to be believers until the day that believers aren't necessary anymore. Because either the end of the world has come, or the rapture has come, or something has happened that we've all disappeared off the face of this earth. And by then, yes, I'll stop believing in this stuff. But up until then, as long as there are believers, there will be demons. Why? Because the sole purpose of a demon is to work against the believer. If you take believers out of the picture, you don't need demons. Because Satan's primary objective is to oppose the gospel. His primary objective is to oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want people to know the truth. Why not? Because John 8 verse 32 says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now tell me something. The atheist out there, does he know any truth? He might know worldly truth, but he doesn't know any godly truth. And so we can name a whole bunch of other religions and we can ask the same thing. Do they have any truth? Well, probably not. Because there is only one type of truth that will stand the test of time, and that comes from the Word of God. And what the devil wants to do is work in the lives of those that have the truth, because I have something to give. The Bible says the devil is a thief. If your house was one empty shell and there was nothing inside, let me tell you something, you got nothing to fear from any thief out there. Because what's he going to steal? Nothing. In fact, he won't even bother looking at your house, because he can see when he looks at the windows that there's nothing in there. But if I have a whole bunch of wonderful, nice stuff in my house, the thief is after me like a flash. Why? Because I've got something that he wants to steal. Now, who's got something that the devil wants to steal? The unbeliever or the believer? Well, sheesh, it has to be the believer. Because we have the truth, we have the knowledge, we have the power. Who does the devil want must really be despondent and dejected and hopeless and in despair and depressed and stressed and what? Well, probably everybody, but more so the believer. Why? Okay, think on these words now. Let your face reflect what I'm sharing with you now. Anxiety, depression, stress, negativity, despondency. Come on, let your face reflect that. Let your face reflect that. Let me see the looks that I get. Fatima, reflect that to me quickly. Okay, good. Come stand in front here. You put your foot in it. Come here. All right. Look at the face now. Anxiety, stress, depression, fear, negativity, hopeless. While you feel like that, do you feel like spreading the gospel?
No.
While you feel like that, do you feel like even going to church? While you feel like that, do you feel like praying?
No.
Exactly what the devil wants. Hello? Exactly what the devil wants. And he wants to do that with her. Thank you. You may sit down. Now, when we look at the fact whether curses are real, whether they exist, whether they will influence us in any way, the logical answer would seem to be no. Because you know what? We've grown up in let's just say, like a first world environment where we don't often give place to supernatural things. We don't want to believe in weird things. We want to believe in, you know, we are of the generation where science matters. Prove it to me in black and white. Prove it to me on paper and I'll put faith in it. Otherwise, don't come to me with this rubbish. And that's why a lot of people discount this stuff. Now, I will give you black and white. I will give you the Word of God, and I will say to you that it takes faith to make the Word of God work. The whole concept of one man dying 2,000 years ago and we are all saved is pretty weird, don't you? Don't you agree with me? Yet when you put your faith in it, you receive the Holy Spirit and everything makes sense. Amen. Now this stuff is exactly the same. You have to have faith in it, and the Bible teaches this stuff, and the Bible tells us this stuff is real. Now, where does the Bible say that? Well, it actually says that in a number of different places, but I'm going to quote you the following scripture. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 says the following. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S, by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After you began with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort. Right. First thing we need to look at, who was this written to? Well, let me tell you who this wasn't written to. He didn't write to a prostitute. He didn't write to a mass murderer. He didn't write to a pedophile. He didn't write to a thief. He didn't write to a terrorist. He didn't write to a criminal. You want to know who he was writing to? He was writing to the church in Galatia. In fact, if you read the opening verses of Galatians, you will see that he writes to the churches in the area of Galatia. So he's not even writing to one church. He's writing to numerous different churches. And here's what he says to them. You foolish Galatians. Now that already sounds a little bit weird, because you know what? Biblically, we would kind of like think that you're not supposed to speak to anybody that way. But you know what? Paul probably just felt if the shoe fits, then wear it. Now why does he call them foolish? Does he call them foolish because they profess to believe in curses? No. He calls them foolish because they've allowed this stuff to affect them. You understand the difference? A lot of Christians, a lot of believers today will tell you straight, if you believe in that stuff, there's something wrong with you. You know? No. He doesn't say there's something wrong because they believed. He says there's something wrong because they allowed these things to affect them. Now, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? When we look at the word bewitched, where would that fit in? When I say to you the word bewitched, what images does that conjure up?
Black magic.
Voodoo, witchcraft, curses, Satanism. There's a whole bunch of weird stuff that we can come up with that fit in with the whole idea of being bewitched. Now, what is Paul telling this church? He's saying to them quite simply that they have allowed, and that is why he calls them foolish. He says they have allowed a supernatural force to work against them. And when we read verses 2 and 3, we find out what the result was. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by believing what you heard? How does that go? You foolish, by believing what you heard? Are you, or by observing the law? Right? What really happened in this church is the following. The Galatian church was evangelized. They understood the gospel of Christ. They were preached the truth. They accepted, they received, they buried the truth in their hearts. They became saved. And the Bible tells us that they received the Spirit. You cannot be saved unless you receive the Spirit. These were saved people. They were Spirit-filled believers. They weren't some weird sect that probably didn't have the Spirit in any case. The Bible tells us they did have the Spirit. Yet, a couple of years later, the picture turned completely. Instead of them being on fire for Jesus, instead of them being excited about the gospel, instead of them wanting to bring people to salvation, they had turned their back on Christ. They had turned their back on salvation through the faith in Jesus Christ. And they started saying, no, the only way that we can be saved, we better get back to the Jewish way. We better start believing in the law. We're going to have to work to attain our salvation. Now, you know what? Where I come from, that's called backsliding. Hello? It's going back to your first state and letting go the second state, which was much greater, which was much better, which actually meant something. So the big problem in this church is there was massive backsliding taking place in this church. They let go of salvation and they went back to the former things. Who of you had a life before you met Jesus? Just raise your hands to me. Now, if you had a life before you met Jesus, then you too could arguably backslide. How many of you know people that once served the Lord passionately, and then one or two things happen in their life, and now you don't find them near a church? They don't want to talk to you about it. In fact, they're allergic to the gospel. They don't want to hear anything about it. And when you look at their lifestyle, it is quite clearly to see that they have gone back to the former things. Okay, so is what happened in this church still happening today? Man, we all know somebody that it happened to. Now, the interesting thing is Paul says that the fact that this church or the churches in Galatia went back to the former things and turned their back on Christ had a supernatural root. There was witchcraft or something supernatural working against them that did not want them to walk that road. You know, the Bible says that there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. Guess what road the devil wants you to be on? That one. The one that leads unto death. The one that your brain tells you, but this is the right one. This is the better one to be on. You don't need to be on the one that the brain tells you. You must be on the one that the Spirit tells you in your heart. That's the one you need to be on. Because that one leads to God's blessing. That one gives you God's favor. That one gives you God's joy. And that one releases power in you because God's anointing is on that road. But the devil doesn't want you on that road. He doesn't want you on that road. And he doesn't want me on this road. And he doesn't want any church on that road. What did Jesus say to Peter? You are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus declared himself that there will be war between the church and Satan's kingdom. But Jesus said that the church is supposed to win the battle. Mm-hmm. Now the devil's not stupid. The church will never win the battle if the church doesn't think it's worth fighting. And that's the problem we sit with in the church today. We don't want to fight. Why should we fight? No, this is rubbish. Now there's no such thing as spiritual warfare. Now, man, the devil's gone. Devil's dead. There are church groups in our country today that have declared that there is no devil. Guess what? The devil's won in that case. Because if you don't believe in him, you definitely won't resist him. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. They're in denial. If you've got a thief living with you in the house and every day something else disappears, but you keep telling yourself, no, everything's fine. No, we don't have any problems. You're just plain stupid. Can I tell you what's happening in a lot of our churches? Look at the numbers. They're getting less and less and less and less. Wherever you go, you see churches being converted into businesses. How terrible is that? We are supposed to keep spreading the gospel so that new converts are added daily. The Bible says after the day of Pentecost, up to 3,000 a day were added to the numbers because they allowed the Holy Spirit to move. And in those days, they cast out devils. They didn't take no rubbish from the devil. They put him in his place. And the church grew. But you see, there comes a time when we get too clever for our own good. And we decide that, but it doesn't work that way anymore. No, your brain is telling you it doesn't work that way anyway, but the Bible tells you it does. Now, who are you going to believe? Well, if you put more faith in your understanding, if you put more faith in your reasoning, if you put more faith in what your grandfather told you than what you do in the Bible, you got problems. You're going to suffer. This church, the churches in Galatia, began to backslide. Why? Because Satan was using whatever tricks he can to afflict them so that they would turn their back on Christ. Who is the source of all power to the church? The Holy Spirit. But when does the Holy Spirit come? Jesus said, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. If you are thirsty, come to me and drink. And then the Bible says that when he gives us the living water, we will never thirst again. And who is the living water? It's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit cannot come unless Jesus comes first. Because Jesus is the one that gives the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one that releases the Holy Spirit. So if you take Jesus out the picture, if you backslide and go into other stuff, is the Spirit there? No. This might be a bit weird to some of you, but let me just tell you that none of you sitting here, I don't care how well you know your Bible. You cannot save nobody. You can share the gospel with people. You can encourage them. You can uplift them. You can give them wisdom and you can give them knowledge. But only the Holy Spirit can work with a person to bring them to salvation. Because through the Spirit of God, they understand that they are sinners. When you tell a man without the presence of the Holy Spirit that he's a sinner, he'll give you a clap. When you tell a man that he's a sinner with the presence of the Holy Spirit, he falls on his knees and he repents before God. He begins to cry and he cries out to God for mercy. And that's the difference. So can we bring the lost into the kingdom except we have the Spirit of God? No. And so the devil wants us to get rid of the Spirit of God by turning our backs on Christ. In fact, it's a teaching for another day, but I'm going to prove to you from the Bible that backsliding curses your life. Amen? All right. Now, some people find this really far-fetched. Rion, can things like this really happen? Let me give you an example from my own life. A couple of years ago, a lady contacted me. She shared with me, let's just say, a very disturbing story. It wasn't really a story, it was fact. The church that she attended had a very weird thing happen on the Sunday. I'm going to go a little bit back to, I think it was roughly the Wednesday or the Thursday before the Sunday. Something strange happened at the church. The church offices are open normal office hours. So what happened was three young women came to the church and asked the person that was in the church office whether they would be allowed to go and pray in the church, because they felt that they wanted to pray in a consecrated area. The person didn't think anything weird of it, because you know what, somebody might feel that they want to pray and they actually want to pray in the church. So they unlocked the church and they allowed these three girls to enter the church. The person that allowed them to enter then went on with their work. About half an hour later, she realized that she hadn't heard anything from them, and she started getting a very funny, eerie feeling. She started feeling extremely fearful, and she wasn't really somebody that was prone to fear, and she started getting a panic attack. And she didn't know what this was, and she didn't know where this was coming from, but she knew something was wrong. She went into the church to try and find them. She couldn't find them. As she walked into the church, she saw a bird lie in front of the pulpit. The bird was cut open and it looked like some ritual had been done in the church. The lady had a total fit when she saw this. She knew that, she didn't know exactly what that was, but she knew that it was bad news. So she ran and she called one or two other ladies that was with her in the church's prayer group, including the lady that ultimately phoned me. She shared with them what had happened, and she said, there's definitely something wrong, because she can't even walk into the church. She feels like fearful, she feels stressed, she just feels very uncomfortable in the church. Okay, the other ladies came there. As they walked through the church, they found a couple of other birds that had been sacrificed. They found weird metal objects that had been put in specific places, and there was no trace of the three girls. Until today, they don't know where they disappeared to, because the lady swears that they never left the office. Now, it's possible that they did, and she just didn't see them, because she was quite petrified by the time the other ladies got there. And then when they walked around the church, they found more evidence of funny things being done outside the church, things being buried and all sorts of stuff. Now, the lady that phoned me knew a little bit about the stuff. She understood what had happened. She knew that this was a satanic attack upon the congregation. This was Satan using people to try and curse the congregation. She immediately phoned the pastor and shared with the pastor what had happened. The pastor came from the school of thought that this is rubbish. This stuff doesn't affect us at all. It's all been sorted out. So he laughed it off. He said, nah, whatever, you know. They never prayed about it. They never, what does the Bible say must you do with the devil? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What the devil had done is he had invited himself in and he had made himself a big party in that church, and there was a whole bunch of devils dancing around there, and they had the right to be there because of the blood sacrifices and all the weird stuff that was done in the church. Those three girls had come to consecrate that church to Satan. And remember something, people, please. When you all leave this building, the Holy Ghost is going with you. He's not going to wait here for you to come back, because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So to say that the church was holy when they got there is just ridiculous, because there was nothing there. It's just a building. And so when those three girls came in there, it's not like the Holy Ghost threw them and their devils out. He was waiting for somebody to be in there to confront and to challenge. And there was nobody there. In any case, the church never did anything about it. Even though the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom you must resist, standing firm in your faith. All right. That was it. The Sunday, it was time for the church service. Everything went wrong. There was big problems. The pastor couldn't preach his sermon. He got halfway and he had to cut the sermon short. He was afflicted with confusion. He was afflicted with forgetfulness. He felt sick behind the pulpit. He had no strength. He had no energy. The congregation, it was like chaotic. Nobody was concentrating. Nobody was paying attention. There was a very unsettled atmosphere in the church. After the service, he called the lady who phoned him to come and talk to him. He shared with her that he had never in his life had as much drama and problems as he had from the day that that happened in the church. He battled severely with his preparation for the sermon. He had massive problems at home. Everything just went wrong all the time. He was unsettled. And everybody could see that the Sunday service, there was big problems. And then he said to her, look, you know what? I might have been a little bit hasty in saying that this is rubbish, because based on what I experienced this week, something is wrong. Can you help us? What are we supposed to do? And then she said, look, I'll phone somebody. I'll get them to come over and they can come and explain to you what we need to do. So I got the phone call. We arranged that I would go and meet them there on a specific afternoon. So I get there. I also asked that the whole leadership of the church be present when I got there to go and help them. I got there. The first thing that the Lord told me is, ask them if there was a basement. So I asked them, is there a basement to this church? They said, yes. I said, I would like to start praying there, because I feel that that's where the root of all this rubbish is. We walked into the basement. The atmosphere, you could cut it with a knife. It was so heavy. It was just unreal. You could hardly breathe. It was like walking into, I don't know, like a dark field. It was very weird. I said to them, look, I don't want to be funny, but there's this and this and this is what I feel here. And then they shared with me something interesting, that was where they always had their leadership meetings. And they can't remember when the last time was that they agreed on anything. They're always fighting. There's always bickering. There's always problems. And you know what? It was just so plain and clear to see how the devil had been working against this church. I shared with them what had happened. That Satan had used a bunch of Satanists to come into this church to bring offerings and stuff, and through that invite evil spirits, destructive occultic demons, to come into that church that's ready for war. They came to fight. Nobody's fought back. And that's the problem. When it comes to fighting, I don't care how many devils the devil sends, Jesus is a match for any one of them.
Amen.
That's Jesus without his angels, without the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Bible says Jesus on the cross disarmed the principalities and the powers and publicly made a spectacle of them by triumphing over them on the cross, Jesus alone.
Amen.
So even if I just walk in there with Jesus, I'm going to sort these things out because he's with me. But I don't just have Jesus. I have Jesus with me. I have his Holy Spirit with me. And you better believe there's a whole bunch of angels backing me, because I represent the kingdom of God.
Amen.
When an American comes cruising around our country, it's not a good idea to mess with him. Why not? Because he represents his country. And if you mess with him, the F-14s and the F-16s and the F-18s, they get launched. And the next thing you know, you've got Armageddon all over again, because you touched one of their people. Now, you know what? You better believe it works exactly the same way in the kingdom of God. When I go somewhere, who do I represent? Well, I represent the power of God's kingdom. I am an ambassador. You are an ambassador of God's kingdom.
Hallelujah. Amen.
And what you must understand is God takes care of His own.
Amen.
If only we would do something about it. So this was like really weird for them. But they accepted. Because they all saw what happened on the Sunday. And I prayed with them. I told them what needs to be done. We went around the church. We took authority over the demons that had been left there. We commanded them to go. You could feel the war going on around us. I told them, you keep on praying, you keep on fighting, you keep on resisting until this thing is left. Half an hour later, we were finished. That feeling, that heaviness, it had all left the church. The next Sunday, they had a wonderful service.
Amen.
Is what happened in the church of Galatia far-fetched? No. It's actually quite normal. Because that's how this stuff works. I spent 5 years of my life working with people involved in hardcore Satanism. I have led many of them to the Lord. I cannot say that I have led every Satanist that I've ever worked with to the Lord, because some of them just are not interested in getting saved. They are addicted to the power. They are addicted to the control that they think they have through the demons in them. They think. Because Satan only shows them what he wants them to see. Meanwhile, the demons are controlling them and destroying their life in the process. But the one thing that I know, that I know, that I know, in any area, if you have a satanic coven, part of their purpose is to work, firstly, they know which churches in the area is effective. And let me just say this. The Satanists that I did work with, there are many churches in this area that they were never interested in. Because even a Satanist knows when a church is dead. And if the church is dead, they don't even waste their time going. They don't even curse them. They don't need to curse them. They already cursed fraud by the things that they do in there themselves. But when there's life in a church, when people are trying to make a difference, when people want to spread the gospel, when people want to allow the Holy Spirit to work, they know they got to fight there. It's not like they have a choice. They are controlled by the devil. And what does the devil want to do? He wants to take effective churches and give them a hard time so that they are not effective anymore. And this is what I know. From personal experience of working with these people for 5 years, they know every pastor of every church that is effective. They know the leadership. They know the names of the husband and the wife. The first person that gets cursed is the pastor. They don't want him to have good sermons. They want him to be confused. They want him to have a hard time. They want problems in his home. They want problems in his family. Secondly, they work on leadership. You know what? If you've got problems in your leadership, you've got problems in your church, because God expects unity. And you know what? It's an unfortunate thing, but teach like you battle to find unity in a church. And then they work against marriages. Have you seen how many Christian marriages are falling apart? And you want to tell me that that's God's will? You must be joking. You must be joking. We stood in front of that pastor and we promised till death do us part, right?
Amen.
But that goes out the window when we've had two or three fights in a row. Now, geez, I can't live with you. What is that word that they use? Irreversible, what? Irreconcilable differences. Hello? Get real. There's nothing Jesus can't reconcile. If he can reconcile sinful man to him, then sorting out your wife's problems and sorting out your problems is nothing, because he can sort out sin. But there's something that wants Christian marriages to fail. And you know what, it's not just Christian marriages. Satan wants every marriage to fail. Because when a marriage fails, it affects society. Because it affects the children. It affects the friendship circle. It affects people in general. And it destroys society. A good solid marriage is the building block of a happy, stable society. Satan doesn't want marriages to last. Will he curse marriages? I promise you he does. Should we allow it to continue? No, we should put our foot down. There's some scrawny little devil cruising around there, cruising for a bruising, and you're the one that should sort him out. I'm the one that should sort him out. One of the problems that we have is we're waiting for God to pitch up and do it. He's already done it. He did it on the cross 2,000 years ago. He did everything that is needed, everything that is necessary for you to rise up in that power, to rise up in that authority, to rise up in that victory and take it for yourself. He doesn't do it for you. What does the scripture say? Submit yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil doesn't just flee from God per se. Hello? God is omnipresent. How many of you have seen here on Wednesday nights when we pray for people, the demons come screaming out of people? Now, God is in this hall tonight. Why haven't they started screaming yet? Because nobody's prayed for them. Nobody has tackled that thing and said, right, now we're going to fight. It's the moment you tackle them and you begin to fight with them that you get a reaction. If nobody challenges them, they just sit there and make like they're not a problem. That's exactly what they do. God expects you to challenge them. He expects me to challenge them. If we never challenge them, we can never have victory. We are doomed to victory because the Bible says we will have victory. Amen. Amen? We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus that gives us the strength. But until we do something about it, nothing is going to happen. What happened to the church in Galatia, my friend, is not far-fetched at all. That's exactly how the devil works. Satan tries to manipulate our weaknesses. The next thing that they focus on is young people. They try and promote as much sexual immorality, debauchery, addictions, drug abuse, rebellion as they can. And let me just say this. You know, you can't say anything good about the devil, but I can tell you he works bloody hard. Because when you look at young people today, you can just see that he's been working hard. Hello? Because I don't know if there has ever been a generation that is as rebellious as young people today. And you know what? When you look at the world, you can see the power of the spirit of this world over people's lives. Because it's all about, I must feel good about myself. If alcohol makes me feel good about myself, then I have to go full on for that. If drugs make me feel good about myself, I must go full on for that. If sex makes me feel good about myself, what the hell? Let me just go the whole hog. This is the time that we're living in. This is what Satan is trying to accomplish in our day. We can do something about it.
Amen.
You and I can do something about it. Can I tell you something? What church are you from?
Baptist.
Baptist. What church are you from? Baptist. What church are you from?
From your church.
All right. What church are you from?
Originally or now?
Well, it doesn't matter.
What? But originally.
Okay. Yes, he is. All right. What church are you from?
Catholic.
God bless you. What church are you from?
Baptist.
Right. What, you guys are from the Wesleyans, right? Yeah, good. What church are you from?
Catholic.
Behind? Hervormd. God bless you. All right, now listen to me. Did you just hear what you heard? We had Baptists, we had Catholics, we had AFM, we had independent churches. What I'm trying to say is, what you see in this place tonight is unique. Because we've got believers from diversely different backgrounds who don't give a hoot about the differences in our supposed theology. We just care about God.
Amen.
And you know what? That's why we begin to see the hand of God move in this place. Because one of the things that God is adamant about, until he sees unity in the body of Christ, until he sees people start working together, irrespective of their differences, he's not going to give them anointing. He's not going to give them power. He's not going to give them breakthrough. The body of Christ must unite. My friend, Let me just help you out here. Why I say this is unique is because you can't even in most churches go to a single church and find unity in that church, never mind a whole bunch of churches getting together doing something. It's extremely difficult to find unity in the church. Where does that come from? That comes from Satan. Why? Because that instantly robs the church of power. You know, in our country, people often criticize people like T.B. Joshua. They criticize people like Benny Hinn. They don't always like Reinhard Bonnke and people like that. And they say, ach, that's rubbish, man. Why doesn't God do that stuff? Yeah. Why do people always have to go up here and go there and run after these men of God? Why doesn't it just happen here? I'll tell you why it doesn't happen here. Because we don't have power. We don't have power. Is it God's heart to heal people? The Bible says it is. Is it God's heart to cast out devils and deliver people? The Bible says it is. So why don't we really see this stuff happen? God is not the problem. He's already told us that's what He wants to do. But there's one other variable. You and me. Sometimes our doctrine keeps us from experiencing that because our doctrine sometimes tells us this thing is rubbish, it's not real. But a lot of times, it's the fact that we don't have unity. And the quicker we get into unity, the quicker we will have that power. I've shared this before, but I'm just going to share this again. I will never forget once I was preaching in a tiny little dorpie in the Karoo. Now, most of you probably don't even know where that is, but that's that long expanse of nothingness that you drive through on the way to Cape Town, all right? That you wish would just come to an end. And I was preaching in this tiny little place in the Karoo. Now, it's a little one-horse town, but true to form, it's probably got 10 churches, right? I mean, there's only 50 families, or 50 people there, and there's 10 churches, so you do the math. Okay, you can pray for me for exaggeration a bit later. But anyway, the specific pastor that had invited me to come and minister at his church, on the Sunday, after the service, we sit and we're chatting in his study. And he says to me, Rian, we've got big problems in this church. I said, no, man, I'm sure it's not that bad. He says, no. Listen, let me just explain something to you. Quite a few years earlier, like 50 years earlier, there was a church split. That specific church split into two, and there was another church that started out of that church. And he was telling me, after 50 years, the people that attend that church walk on the left-hand side of the main road, and the people that attend the other church walk on the right-hand side of the main road, and there is an absolute blood feud between the families that attend this one and the families that attend that one that is, in 50 years, nobody's managed to resolve it. Is that God or is that the devil? And you know what, those people, the sad thing is those people sit in church on a Sunday and they think, oh man, everything's wonderful because I'm sitting here and I'm blessing God so much. They're not blessing God. They're cursing themselves. Because God expects forgiveness. God expects unity. Now, in how many other towns do we have the same thing? You know, a lot of times, people sit down and they talk until somebody asks, but what church are you from? And the moment you tell them you're from a church different to the one that they attend, now suddenly it's like you've got leprosy. Up until now, they were quite intrigued by what you've had to say, but the moment you're not a part of them, it's like, ooh, I can't listen to you. Like, if I listen to you any longer, my pastor's going to have a heart attack. My friend, we need unity in the body of Christ. My brother, yeah, from the AFM has got a lot that he can teach me. My sister there from the Catholic Church has probably got a lot that she can teach me. My sister here from the Baptist Church has probably got a lot that she can teach me, and I've got a lot that I can teach her.
Amen.
But we need to start breaking down those barriers that we have set up and the devil has set up. God never brought any barrier.
Mm.
I don't have a problem that we've got different types of churches because we're different types of people. But we should accommodate one another. We should work together. And the sooner we start doing that, the better. Now, that brings me to the next thing. Whenever Satanists work, they work to bring division. Division in the church, the local church. They don't want people to stand together. They want the leaders to grumble and never agree on anything. They want there to be division in the family. Mom mustn't like dad. Dad mustn't like mom. Eldest child must feel rejected. Youngest child must feel everybody's picking on him, etc., etc., to bring division. And ultimately, by no means, on no account, can there be unity in the church. That's what they focus on. When they do their rituals, when they do their stuff, they are invoking their God to bring destruction and division in the lives of Christians, because even the devil knows when Christians stand together, he can't do nothing to stop them. And you know what? The devil hasn't changed his tactics in how many thousands of years. He doesn't have to, because they still work. Because after all these years, it's almost like we still haven't figured out how he works, and we still haven't stopped it. Okay, you're going to find this very difficult to believe, but I'm halfway through page one. So, well, I'm just going to have to stop here for now. Because otherwise some of you husbands are going to shoot me. Any case, let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord, we thank you for the time that we could spend in your presence. Lord Jesus, the Bible speaks of both blessings and curses. And it's an unfortunate reality that we do have to spend time looking at the curses, but I thank you that you are a Father, and that first and foremost on your heart for every one of your children is to bless them. And so, Lord, as we begin to deal with the rubbish in our life, as we bring it before you and we put it behind us, I thank you that we receive beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, blessing for curse. We honor you for this in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for every person that has learned something here tonight, that that would add truth to their life, and that truth would already have started the process of setting them free. I honor you, I praise you, and I thank you for that. Lord, in this week, I pray that you will just bless them and keep them safe. I pray that you will protect them. I pray, Lord, that you would be real in their life, that there would be a new excitement, a new enthusiasm, a new zest, a new zeal. Lord, that there will be a new fire that burns in their hearts. May people look at them and say, man, what happened to you? Why do you look so different? Why is that smile so much bigger? Why is there so much more spring in your step? Lord, thank you. It'll happen not because I say, but because they are in your presence. And your heart is to bless your children. Lord, I bring every marriage that is represented here tonight before you. I ask you, please, Father, in Jesus' name, bless these marriages. Lord, we know that the devil wants to destroy marriages. Lord, we stand against that curse in Jesus' name, and we declare God's blessing. We declare life. We declare power over the Christian marriages that's represented here. Lord, I bring every family before you. Father, I know how the devil loves to bring division in a family. And we just pray for a new spirit of unity. We pray for a spirit of breakthrough upon every marriage and every family that is represented here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there are businessmen here tonight. I pray for Christian business that you will honor them and that you will bless them abundantly above all they could ever hope, wish, or even think about. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for the youngsters that are here, that are still in their formative years and that's busy studying. And Lord, I just ask you, there's a lot of distractions in this world. Lord, help them to be diligent. Help them to be committed. Help them to persevere. And bless them. Keep them safe and keep the wrong elements out of their life. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, there's a lot of different churches represented here. And I just bring every one of those churches before you, and I pray for a spirit of breakthrough. I pray for a godly revival to take place in their churches. Lord, may they take something from here tonight and take it back there that will release your blessing and revival into that church. We honor you for this. Lord, you alone know how many different people from how many different churches we have here tonight, but there are many. And Lord, your word says, how great, how lovely it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like the precious oil running down the beard, running down to the shoulders, down to the feet of Aaron. For there the Lord bestows
His blessing. Lord, every one of us would like to be blessed. We want to be blessed. I thank you that you honor the unity that is here tonight. I thank you that you reward them with your blessing. We honor you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you came for prayer, please come forward.